Father, we thank you for the guidance of your word. We thank you, Father, that Jesus came to set the captives free. And so, Father, we come to you this morning with glad hearts, hearts filled with joy. Lord, that we would walk before you, bringing praise and honor to your name. Lord, concerning the message this morning, we pray, Father, that our hearts would be broken up like a farmer sets a plow to the ground. May our hearts be turned over and cultivated, that the fruit that would come forth from this morning's message, Lord, would be fruit that would abide forever. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in Matthew chapter 5, we've come to a place that is very difficult. Very difficult indeed, because so often in our Christian experience, we are people who just love, and I'm guilty, love to just embrace the grace of God and the love of God and to leave everything else alone, you see, because the other parts kind of make me uncomfortable. That is known as Dalmatian theology. It's got spots here and there. Spots that I like to take hold of my heart. You get it? Spots? Dalmatian? Okay. However, Jesus came preaching the full counsel of God. In Jesus' very presence of his being, he was and is and will ever be the Word of God, the Logos. The very spoken Word of God was lived out through Jesus. And he has set for us an example. And so I have scriptures this morning that the Lord has prepared that are hard. Hard if you're really going to listen. Hard if you are really going to determine and purpose in your heart right now, like Daniel did, to make a difference in his life. Some of you, it's sad to think, in a group this small, you would think not. But as I've been praying and seeking the Lord about this text, there are some that are prone in this very room this morning to hear what the Lord will speak to your heart, and you'll up and leave and never apply it to your life. And I want to issue you a word of warning. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much will be required. Have you been blessed financially? God holds you accountable. Have you been blessed with good health? God asks you to use that health to the glory of Jesus Christ. Have you been blessed with a happy home? Whatever the blessings of God have come in your life, the Lord will hold you accountable to use those things, to channel those things for him. And so we need to be people that are very, very disciplined people. And I know that I run the risk this morning of giving this message and never seeing any of you ever again. Because people are prone. We are all prone to hear something and say, that's too hard. I don't want to do that. I don't want to hear that. And walk away. And I beg you, I beseech you, as Paul the Apostle would say, if I could get on my hands and knees and crawl home with you, hide in your glove compartment, and help you along in bringing this about in your life, I would do it. But you know, that's not the issue at all. What Jesus is going to be speaking to us this morning, it takes an individual application. I'm only a waiter or a cook this morning. I can prepare the food, and I can bring it to you, and I can lay it out to the table, and you can say, I'm not hungry. I'm not feeling well. I think I'm just going to go to bed or watch TV and push the chicken soup away, so to speak, that could really bring you some strength and some healing. And I want you to know that as I speak this morning, I may, in times, because I'm prone to doing this nasty habit, point. I'm not pointing at anyone individually. If you feel uneasy, it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you, and don't feel alone. He's been speaking to me about this text of Scripture. So please open your hearts this morning. Really, purpose it in your heart and mind right now to say, Lord, okay, I open myself up to what you might be saying. Because there's some things that are going to be said that are maybe not quite fun and exciting to embrace. Before we get into the text, though, a brief recap of last week. We covered verses 13 to 16, where Jesus, speaking forth concerning the attitudes and the results of the Beatitudes, which began in verse 3, really the blessedness of the people who really apply the Word of God to their lives, they will be very effective in this life. And in verse 13, we saw last week that Jesus says, you are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. And we saw also that if the salt is misplaced or not kept pure, We saw that as the salt is stored, the earth so often would permeate the lower elevation of the salt in the salt house or in its containers, and it would literally putrefy the salt, making it no good any longer. The salt itself was to keep things from rotting, and yet when it was not active and not used, it sat too long, too idle, never using the gifts and the abilities that God in his awesome engineering put into salt to be a healing, to be a preservative. If it's not used, the earth takes over and pollutes it. And so we run that risk in our lives of not being used because of becoming rotted by the influence of the world. We saw in verse 14 about the light, how we are the light. Jesus himself said, "I am the light of the world." And what an honor for Jesus to turn the tables and say, "You are the light. Those of you who are born again by the Spirit of God, you are the light in this world. You are the ones. I am the one to bring to this poor, destitute world hope. We are the light." We talked about how the city on the hill could not be hid and how foolish it would be to build this beautiful city and put no light bulbs in its lamps, to burn no fires in its town, to be inconspicuous, hidden away, tucked in some little place where travelers going by who may be parched from their journey, thirsting, dying, and yet in the very city limits of that town, having the things that would sustain life, people would go by because there's, you see, it's not visible. They can't see a thing. Jesus warned us not to be a city without lights. He warned us not to take our light and put it underneath a bushel, a basket. God hasn't saved you to go hide. God hasn't saved you to be comfortable. God has saved you to be his ambassador in this world. That's what we are. A great responsibility. That's what we are. And so we so easily embrace Christianity because we want the blessings. God says, "If you obey me, I'll bring prosperity to you. If you obey me, I will bring blessings to you. If you obey me, I will..." And he goes on. Though blessings not always indicate a godly life, and though cursings, as the world would understand cursings, indicate an ungodly life. But God has established a principle. And in his principles are, if we obey him, he so often blesses in a wonderful way. And if we are blessed with light, we shouldn't hide it. We should use it. And in verse 16, we are saved, we are empowered, we are given this salt and this light to really, in our actions, glorify God. Did you know that's why Jesus saved you? "I thought Jesus saved me to take me to heaven." You know what? That's not exactly the reason why he saved you. Now listen to me. That ought to get your ear, doesn't it? God has put in you the Holy Spirit. You are sealed unto the day of redemption, Ephesians tells us. You have got the redemption stamp on you. Sold to God Almighty. Okay? That's why a born-again Christian, by the way, can never be possessed by an evil spirit. You're sealed. And so that person that is sealed by God is on layaway, so to speak. Okay, like you might do at Kmart, right? Or America Shops. It's put on layaway. It's on hold. Nobody can tamper with it. The owner is coming for it. And so God has saved you to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Preeminently. Did you know that? Your Bible tells us that our lives are to bring glory and honor to God. And by the way, the wonderful byproduct of what he's done brings to us salvation. Isn't that great? But God is looking for a peculiar people, a people who love him, a people who will obey him. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 17, and we'll just jump in. "Do not think," Jesus says, "that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets." What Jesus is saying here concerning the law and the prophets is this. Never think the thought in the original Greek. Don't even think the thought that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. Now, the law and the prophets, the law is the the Pentateuch. You familiar with that? The first five books of the Bible? It's the Pentateuch, the law that God gave. And the giving of that law, God instituted a step-by-step, precept-upon-precept order of how a person is to conduct their life for the kingdom of God. Predominantly, it was given at that time for the nation Israel. But God speaks throughout His Bible, specifically in Jeremiah, and we'll look at it later, that He will take the law of God and put it on our fleshly hearts, not stone anymore, but inside of us. Have you ever seen what we consider a non-believer? They haven't really officially come to know Jesus yet as Lord and Savior, but in their life they have very godly principles, and so many of the things they're doing are actually unconscious to them. That's God so often bringing that person into the kingdom. It's a beautiful work. And God, I think, has done that in your life before you became a Christian. God began to speak and to convict you and to lead you to Himself. And by the way, that moment when you come forward, at so many of us, Monday nights at Greg Laurie, or Calvary Costa Mesa under Greg Laurie, the salvation actually takes place before you come forward. You realize that? It's the heart and the mind. It wills, I will bow to Jesus. I will get up and make a public display of my faith in Christ. Everyone Jesus called, He called publicly and openly. That's why you get up and go forward. That doesn't save you. It's a testimony of what you believe in your heart. And God is saying, through Jesus, Jesus being God, hey, I've come to really fulfill the law. It says here in the latter portion of verse 17, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You see that word fulfill? That word fulfill means this, to obey. I can't tell you how many commentaries I read to get that answer, obey, out. You know, these guys, they like cut down every tree in the forest to make their statement. I couldn't believe the pages and pages I went through this weekend just to get the word obey out of these guys. But that's simply what it means. Jesus is saying this. Never think the thought that I have come to put away or to destroy the first five books of the Bible or the prophets and all of the prophetic writings from Joshua to Malachi is what Jesus is saying. These Jews understand Him clearly what He was speaking of. This even encompasses what's known as the writings. And the writings are books like Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, those books, Proverbs. Jesus says this. I'll give you the scripture reference. Beautiful. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Quoting really Psalms 40, verse 7. Jesus says, in the volume of the book, when you hold that Bible, Jesus is saying, you see that book? It's written about me. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Is that a radical statement? That is a big thing that Jesus is saying. Jesus also said in John 5, verses 38 to 39, and He's actually rebuking the Pharisees, the religious people of that day. He said this to them in John 5, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and these are they which do testify of me. That scripture that Jesus is speaking of them searching is the Old Testament. It is the law and the prophets. He's saying to them in all reality, hey, you guys, you think you have eternal life. You're missing the whole boat, you religious people. Because they are those that are written concerning me. The Orthodox Jews in Israel to this very day, I want you to hear this. This is beautiful. The Orthodox Jews in Israel to this very day believe that when the Messiah comes, He will not only interpret the Scriptures, but He will interpret between the words and between the lines. Isn't that beautiful? They believe that He will absolutely reveal in all of its life, in all of its unction. You know what unction means? The breath of God powering the Word. Jesus will lay it out to them with such clarity and with such authority that they believe He will even interpret pauses and lines when the Messiah comes. Isn't that a beautiful thing to think about? the requirements. When Jesus said, I have come to obey the law and the prophets, it's to meet all the requirements. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 2. I really encourage you to take your bulletin this morning in that notes area and write these scriptures down for a lot of reasons. Number one, I may make a mistake. Number two, I may say something that you don't agree with. Number three, I may say something that is wonderful by the grace and the power of God. And it doesn't matter if any of those things come to pass, you ought to write the scriptures down because they're the Bible. And I tell you, in fact, this has nothing to do with the study. This is a little insert here. I don't know about you, but in my personal life, whenever I go to hear someone speak, I take a notebook and I write down things, even if I don't feel like what they're saying applies to me. Because I could be carnal at the moment, you know what I mean? And I'll write down those verses. And then I'll take them home, either driving home, or I'll get home that night or the next day when I get up, and I'll go and I'll look up those scripture references. I challenge you to do that. You know why? As you do it tomorrow morning or tonight, as you just hit these scripture references that we're going over, these messages will leap out in your heart. And you know what? You'll go away remembering what was said, and the Holy Spirit will begin to speak to you, and you will grow so quick and so strong, you'll be shocked. I promise. I challenge you to do that. It's a wonderful thing to do. Now, all of your pens are poised. I can tell you just can't wait to hear these scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verse 2 says, "But I beg you that when I'm present, I may not be with I may be bold with the confidence that by which I intended to be bold against some." I'm sorry, I'm in a whole different book. See? You thought I made that mistake on purpose, didn't you? I did. Romans 10, verse 2. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness of their own works of themselves, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ," here it is "the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Colossians chapter 2. To the right we go. Colossians chapter 2. Paul the Apostle says this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. You there? Write it down at least. Colossians 2, 13. "And you," Paul says, "being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with Jesus, having forgiven you all of your trespasses." Verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements," Jesus obeyed the law, fulfilling the requirements of the law, "that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way," what? "Having nailed it to his cross." Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets in all of its totality. Not one thing would pass until Jesus completed it all. Back to Matthew. And so what Jesus is saying is that in him dwells really all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That in him he will fulfill the law, he will fulfill the prophets, all that has been required by God's holy writing. It's fulfilled in Jesus. And so we love that. We enjoy that. We praise him for that. But listen, there's more. In Matthew 5, 18. "For assuredly, I say to you," it's interesting, Jesus says, "I say to you." Why didn't Jesus ever say, "Thus saith the Lord"? Every man of God prior to this said, "Thus saith the Lord." Because he was the Lord. They all came for thousands of years. "Thus saith the Lord." And Jesus says, "I say to you." I love it. Jesus says, "Hey, most assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." What Jesus is saying here is the smallest little Hebrew word, the smallest little word, the smallest little turn, little move on an alphabet will not pass. You see, in the Hebrew language, there would be a letter, okay? And that letter would be very significant in the framing of a word. If it took a turn downward, it would mean something totally different. If it took a little turn upward, it would mean something else. Very, very technical, very deep. Not like our language today at all. Jesus is saying every little turn, you know, every little crook here, every little bend, is significant. And I tell you what, you guys, Jesus is saying, heaven and earth, things you're sitting on, Peter, Matthew, the stuff you're sitting on will not pass till every one of these things are fulfilled. Now, Jesus does that for them. Jesus does it for us. We look at the stars and we say they've been there forever. They'll be there forever. The earth, it seems so firm until here in California it begins to hiccup. But Jesus is saying, as firm and as sure and as lasting as the heavens are and as the earth is, my word literally will be everlasting. None of these things will pass away till everything is fulfilled which my Father has spoken. They will all be fulfilled and culminate in me. So Jesus is being very, very serious. So serious, throughout the scriptures, Jesus says this. And I love to think about this. In our lives, people will challenge us, well, it's just the Bible. It's just the Word of God. You don't really believe, do you, the story about Jonah? You don't believe about the creation, do you? Everybody knows it evolved. Nobody knows it evolved. People hope and pray to what God I don't know that it evolved. There's no evidence at all. But you see, people challenge you on that. And it's wonderful. You know where I go? I just press the default button. And I go straight to Jesus. Jesus took the Word of God literally. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. You see, Jesus believed in Noah. Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be. Jesus believed in Jonah. He even believed he was swallowed by a great fish. Not a whale, fish. You know, Jonah was the first submarine captain. You ever hear that? By the way, in the late 1800s, a man, I forget his name, was actually swallowed by what's called the whale shark. You ever seen that thing? Swallowed by the whale shark. It's a plankton-eating fish. But a man was swallowed. He was there 2 days in the belly of that thing, and they got him out. Mm-hmm. And the guy literally went on circus shows because he looked such like a freak. The acids and the digestive chemicals of the stomach of the of that animal ate him. Ate all the hair off his body and turned his skin a pale lime color. Isn't that amazing? And couldn't get a job anywhere else, I guess, so they took him in the circus shows of the late 1800s and paraded him around. And they billed him as the modern-day Jonah. Isn't that interesting? So there. How do you like that? That's very well documented, by the way. That's just not me trying to fill in some time here. Jesus also says Matthew chapter 24, speaking of Daniel, many people challenge Daniel's, even his very existence, because of the specific prophecies of his book, specifically those of chapter 9 and chapter 11 of Daniel. Jesus says, hey, that Daniel, remember when he spoke these words, when you see these things happen, you better run. You better get out of Jerusalem because the end will be near. Jesus says Daniel was real. And so Jesus took the Word of God very literally. Every word will not pass till all is fulfilled. Verse 19, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of God. Now, I tell you what, this is an unfortunate translation. I don't know what some of your other translations say, but Matthew Henry points out something very interesting here, and I don't believe I brought it with me. I should have. Going by memory, Matthew Henry states this, But that word about if you teach someone to break the least of these commandments, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of God. That word least, in the original language, Matthew Henry says, is no room. There's no room. It means no room. It means there's no room in the kingdom of God for him. For surely, Matthew Henry goes on to state that verse 20, we won't get into verse 20 this morning, but Matthew 5:20 backs that up again. No room. Not only is there no room in the end, there's no room in heaven for people who will teach contrary to the word of God, overthrowing people. So what is going on here? He says, hey, be careful. If you blow it, you'll be no room in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does teach people to obey the word, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now here we go. How does the law that Jesus is speaking about in our lives today apply? Jesus says, I've come to fulfill the law. Great, praise God. That means I don't have to. That's not what the Bible teaches us. I'm going to say some things now that you listen. Acts 17:11 in your notebook. Don't believe a word I tell you. Because chances are you're going to get uncomfortable, because I became very uncomfortable in this time of study. There are some wrong views that we so often as evangelical born-again believers have concerning the law. And it's this. Jesus fulfilled the law, freeing me up. I don't have to deal with the law. You see, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. Well, that's true. But your attitude towards it is wrong. Jesus has come and fulfilled the law. You are under grace, not under works. You know what that word means? Have you ever studied to find out what that truly means? It means this. You are not saved by works, by the law, but you are saved by grace. You might want to write this down. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says that we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift given by God. We've been saved by grace. Your salvation as a Christian this morning is by the grace of God Almighty. Does that negate your responsibility to the law of God? Not at all. Not at all. In fact, in all reality, we as Christians are to fulfill the law of God in this world. What does that mean? I thought I wasn't under the law. It means you live in such a manner. Look, I didn't say these things. This is what the Bible teaches. I'm getting some looks. The Bible says, now that you're saved by grace through faith. Not any works by any way can save you, the Bible teaches us. And so because you're saved, your life is going to be a wonderful example of the law of God lived out in the world. That's why the Bible's so clear. We're going to get into these verses in the very near future about murder, about sex with someone else's wife, about looking at someone, lusting in your heart, about money, about reconciliation. So many things. The law of God that was written, we will fulfill in our lives. Does it save us? By no means. When you fail from keeping the law of God, you have grace. I'm going to say this. For so long in my life, I experienced in my heart and in the hearts of those that I knew, they would say, you know, it's okay, man. I don't have to do those things. I'm saved by grace, man. And you see, that's true and it's false at the same time. When someone lays that on you next time, say, you know, that's right. You are saved by grace. And because you're saved by grace, you're to live out the law before men. You're to be holy and blameless before people. We'll get into these verses to back this up. But the right view is this. Oh, one other wrong view. Remember the first one? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. So hey, forget the law, man. And the other one is this. It's Old Testament. Ugh. I'm in the New Testament. Jesus said in the volume of the book, it is written about me. Jesus here, coming to Matthew chapter 5, is not saying, hey, I got a whole new deal for you guys. Just negate everything that was said. No. He says, I've come to fulfill it. I'm going to live it out. And what mind that was in Christ Jesus, let this mind that was in him be also in you. The Bible teaches us in Philippians that we're to walk like he walked. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That is absolutely true. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness. That's what He's talking about in verse 2. By the law of the Spirit, and that law of the Spirit is love. Because we love Jesus, we'll obey Jesus. Because we love Him, we will delight to do the will of God. The law of God. So in your heart and in your mind, you may think it's a negative word. It's a good word. If you walk in the law of God, it'll be a blessed life. But understand this, when you trip and fall, there's grace. You're not saved by law. You're saved by grace. Okay? Make that very, very clear. I had a wonderful quote by Martin Lloyd-Jones, and I forgot it. Isn't that terrible? But in connection to this, in relation to this, it is absolutely essential to realize that Jesus was putting His thumbs up on the law of God in Matthew 5. I approve, Jesus is saying. I approve of the law. And you will walk in it as well. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to hit some verses this morning. Boy, it's quiet in here. You guys okay? Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 9. And having been perfected, made complete, Jesus became the author of eternal life to all who obey Him. You see, there's a responsibility for us to obey the commandments of God, to walk with Him. If you're saved, if you're not saved this morning, this does not apply to you. You need to come and meet Jesus as Lord and Savior and give your heart to Him totally by grace and faith. And then you can walk with Him. It says also, you don't have to turn to this, you can jot this down. The flip side of Hebrews 5:9 is really 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 18 to 23. Saul goes out, he goes to battle, he's going to slay all the Amalekites, and he's under direct commands by God Almighty, slay everything. Everybody, everything, don't leave anything alive. Come back, and your mission will be complete. Saul, the headstrong man that he was, went to battle. Thought he'd take the situation in his own hands. Saved the king of the nation alive, which is a ridiculous move. And he brings back gold and sheep and goats and all kinds of things. And Samuel goes to him and he says, Saul, did you obey the Lord to do everything that He told you to do? Saul says, yep. And I believe Saul was sincere, by the way. Yeah, I did. Because Saul goes on and he says, I've done it, man. I've done it all. I have done what God has told me to do. And Samuel says, then what's the bleeding of the sheep that I hear in my ears? What's that noise I hear? Oh, you see, we're going to offer those to God. And he says to Saul, you know, don't you think to obey is better than sacrifice? God told you to obey, not to bring this stuff back. God's serious, Saul, about His word. Obey. Don't be disobedient. You've blown it now, Saul, and because of what you've done, God today has rent, tore, removed the kingdom from you. You're not going to be king anymore. Because he misrepresented God to the people. Moses misrepresented God to the people, and Moses had to stay out as Joshua and Caleb led them in. God is very serious. Did God love Saul? I believe God loved Saul. I believe God worked in Saul's heart. Did God love Moses? He loved Moses. Does God love us? He loves us. But will He bless disobedience? He will not. In your life, you may say, I can be a Christian, and I can be like this too. You see, I can have my Playboy pumped into the house and be a Christian. It's okay, my Playboy channel. I mean, I don't offend anybody. I do it privately. You have offended three people I know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at least, and you have no idea what damage you're doing to your own heart. Besides that, I believe this because I've seen evidence of it, and you may disagree with me, and that's fine. But next time I get a phone call, you can hop in my hip pocket, and you can come and experience it with me. People who have pornography channeled into their home, they may think it's really kind of cool. Nobody sees anything. You know what? There's demonic activity coming out of that TV screen. You think I'm kidding? I challenge you. If Ted Bundy could come back today, he'd tell you different too. He fueled his life on pornography, and he began and he spoke in his last hours of life how there would be a fire within him, and he would be blinded to thinking, to reasoning, to feeling. Something took over. I know what that something is. I've seen it happen with people. They start to entertain a little bit because, you see, I'm under grace, man. I mean, I'm saved. I'm under grace. Jesus says, you'll know them by their fruit. A well that has salt water will not spew out fresh water. You see, but I am a freshwater pond. I am a freshwater source. And then there's salt water dripping out of your pockets or out of your shoes. That's impossible. I don't care what someone says. Jesus doesn't care what we say to him. It's what we live out. It's what we are. You know, you can have your theology all botched up, but have a heart that is absolutely right on with God because you're young and you're growing in Jesus. And you are so neat. You are so blessed. I get a little nervous when somebody says to me, I'm a pastor, I'm a teacher, I'm a Christian. My gosh, you know what I do in my heart? I back up in my heart and I say, oh Lord, let me watch them for 6 months and see what happens. Not that they're going to be without sin. We all blow it. We're all imperfect. But after they close their Bible and drive down the street, do they just pull over to that bar? Realizing, really, I don't think we realize that we're dragging Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God into the bar. Sit down here, Jesus. What do you have today? What would it be? Sarsaparilla Jesus? Maybe a Jack Daniels. Isn't that sickening to even think about? You know, it hurts. I have a very selfish motive for telling you this. If your life in the Spirit is lacking, you know, I hurt because of it. I'm hurting because of it. This little fellowship is so small and so intimate, and that's great. But you know, when somebody goes astray, I get burned. If you go off in sin, Chuck suffers for it. We may not even know about it. I suffer for it. We all suffer for it because we are one body in Christ. When you blow it and you fail to obey God, you know what happens to you? Your little light goes down. And someone will say in this fellowship, are you okay? Oh yeah, I'm fine. I'm fine. Everything's cool. Oh, why do you ask? I just thought I'd ask. Doesn't it have to be something that blatant? Are you looking for fulfillment in the world? Because in obedience, God will so oftentimes bless. But the Bible warns us that when riches increase, set not your heart upon them. Why? Because your light goes out. Your salt begins to be permeated by the earth, by the things of the world pulling at you and sucking you down. Matthew 28:19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You know what that word observe means in Matthew 28:20? Some people think as Christians it means to observe. Hey, I'm going to join this church, get on the little rouster, and I'm going to observe everything that's going on. Oh, there goes what's your name? Oh, look, there goes that. Oh, there goes the other thing. It doesn't mean to observe like you observe a basketball game. It means like an officer will come at you and say, observe the law, will you? I'm not going to write you up this time, but I got busted the other day. I went to get gas off of, I don't know if it was Catella or Lincoln, whatever. I'm not familiar with that area that much. But I got gas, and I was getting back on the freeway. And I don't know if you were getting on the freeway at that time. I hope not. I hope nobody with a Christian sticker was in that one lane. But nobody would as I pulled a double on-ramp kind of thingy, and I'm just bipping along, and I get up there, and I realize, hey, there's a diamond on this thing. Oh, my gosh. And so I put my blinker on, and I'm going, mister, can you let me in? Because there's like people with cars with four people behind them going, come on, you bozo, you know, because I'm blocking the carpool lane. And I'm trying to get out of the lane when I realized that I was in it. And I'm going, hey, and this guy just goes, yeah, forget you, guy. Just totally shining me on. And I'm glad I didn't have any Christian stickers on my window, because I mean, I didn't say anything to the guy, but my mind was just going, you, if I had a truck, I'd run you over. See, God has me with a 67 Volkswagen for a reason. I'm so harmless in that car. I kind of edged up to the next guy. Will you let me in? You ever do that in the window? Will you let me in? And this is a lady. Oh, man, Lord, where's grace? Surely I dwell in the midst of an unclean people, God. And I'm going like this. I'm begging. And you know what happened? Not a bike, not a car. A human being stands in front of my car and goes, with the big Smokey the Bear hat. You know those new hats the CHP are wearing? I just went, oh. And I pulled over, and I got out of the car. And I said, you know what? Go ahead. And he said, what? What were you going to say? I said, look, I'm not familiar with this on-ramp. I was trying to get in. Nobody would let me in. And really, officer? But I said, you know, but they wouldn't let me in. And for you probably hear this 1,000 times a day. That's exactly what I told him. This guy was huge. And he said, let me see your license. Of course. Sure, what else are you going to do with it, you know? And he looked at it and he said, Chino Hills, huh? I said, yeah. And he said, all right. He said, you're considered that distance and out of town person. This is a courtesy warning, and I saw you trying to get in. And after I got done kissing his feet, grace. I broke the law. You see, I transgressed. I ran across that line. That's what the word transgression means. I ran across that line and I went, oh no! And I felt, you know, that adrenaline. I broke the law. Oh, and here he is. Of course. Thank you, God. The book of Romans 13 says to obey the laws of the land and submit myself to the authority. Okay, here's my license. And God says, hey, I'll use this guy. I'll give you something you can share with them on Sunday morning. You see? Grace. I broke the law. Does that negate the law? The law is holy, just, and pure. It's true. It's good. But I broke it. And to the Christian, God says, you're forgiven. 1 John 1:9, I often quote it. If you will confess your traffic violation, your bad thought, your attitude, your whatever, he is faithful and just to forgive you from all sin. Amen for that. Okay. We're doing good. Mike, we're doing good. We're going to make it. All right. So, back to Matthew chapter 5. The requirement of the law for us to live is true. We are to do it. We are to live the law of God out in all of its fullness. But when we fail as Christians, there is grace, abundant grace. But the attitude of the true Christian of God is one who does not abuse the grace of God. Are you with me? Shall we continue in sin? Paul says, perish the thought. I tell you, a real proof in the pudding kind of a thing this morning is, if you really want to know you're saved, do you delight to obey the Lord? When you read something that is uncomfortable in your heart in the Bible, like what Jesus is talking about this morning, it's okay for it to be uncomfortable. You see, I'm very uncomfortable with this too. I'm not the only one sweating this morning. I know you are too. And we're all in this family. We're all in this boat together. But the wonderful thing is this. That little fire that's kindled in your heart. That's the Holy Spirit saying, you're mine. You're my kiddo. Are you flinching at this morning? That's the Holy Spirit saying, you need to obey me. You need to walk with me. I love you. I have nothing but good planned for your life. Walk with me. And then if you're sitting here this morning saying, I am wasted. I could have watched the Rams play the Goats this morning. Or the Bills play the Bobs or whatever. If that's your attitude, you are so lost. You are absolutely lost and outside of Jesus this morning. If that's your attitude. You care not for the things of God. You're callous. You're carnal. The word carnal means you're fleshly. Your mind is at enmity. It's at war with God. You see, my husband drugged me here. My wife drugged me here. My kids want to come here. Whatever it is, my mom made me come. My dad made me come. Whatever your attitude is, if it's like that, the Lord is saying, you need me. You need salvation. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 5. What I just said might be a little stern. I'll let Peter tell it to you for me. Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 29, Peter says, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be the Prince and the Savior. Listen, to give repentance, that's a gift, to Israel for the forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also, here you go, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What do you do if you purpose in your heart not to obey God? I'm not talking about tripping up and falling. I'm talking about saying, I'm not going to have anything to do with this stuff. You can't be saved. See what I'm saying? It's a fine line. You're saved by grace through faith. If you're truly saved, your life's going to show it. You see? Jesus, and he will get into this very clear. If you walk away from here this morning saying, Mom, that boy, that guy, Chino Hills, what a legalistic knucklehead. I'm not going back there again. Then you've missed the whole thing because I'm anti-legalism. I'm anti-legalistic. Jesus rails on legalism. He hates it. Jesus is saying, if you're truly saved, you're going to love to walk like this. And when you fail, it's okay. Repent. It's a gift. My Holy Spirit will make you repent. And if you harden your heart and you're my kid, I'll rub your nose in the dirt, Jesus says. I'll get you to turn around no matter what I have to do because I love you so much. Corinthians tells us if you continue as his child in gross disobedience, he kills you. Is that heavy? God will see to it that you die to take you home. Why? Because he's bad God. He's so mean. He's unloving. It's exactly the opposite. He's so loving, he'll slay you to get you home so that you don't kill yourself, other people, defame the name of God. He loves you so much, he'll take you home. That's wonderful news. I like that. Talk about safety. I think that's good news. We've got such a negative thing so often about the way God works. Listen to what Matthew Henry says about Acts chapter 5. Note, the giving of the Holy Spirit to obedient believers, not only to bring them to the obedience of the faith and of the Scriptures, but to make them eminently useful in the kingdom of God. It is a very strong proof of the truth of Christianity and of the believer himself. God gave the Holy Spirit by his Son in his name. And this proves the glory to which the Father has exalted Jesus, the great work of the Spirit being not only to justify Jesus in our lives, show that he's really real, but to glorify him through us, and all his gifts having direct tendency in our lives to exalt the name of Jesus, prove that his doctrine is divine and true. The giving of the Holy Ghost to those that obey Christ, both for their assurance of their salvation in, listen, for the assurance of their salvation in their obedience. When you obey, it's like brownie points, so to speak, on your little heart, not on God's chart. He's given me the power to obey. When temptation comes into your heart and you fight it off with the Word of God, you're not some macho Christian stud in yourself. It's the Spirit of God working in you to fight back. And you say, hallelujah. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul the Apostle says, speaking of God's word to him, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. In all of your weaknesses, I'll be strong. When you fight off temptation and lust and possessions and all of the things that draw you and say, don't get involved. Don't love your wife. Don't love your husband. Don't love your... Come on, enjoy yourself. The world's so short. Live it up. When you choose to obey God, that is obedience. And God will, in your own heart, bring the surety that you're saved. The Bible tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean work it so you're saved. It means study to show yourself approved to God. Be obedient. Be diligent. Be vigilant. That's what it means to work out your own salvation. Be serious about it. I love you guys. Some of you I haven't even met, but I hear, you know, I hear things. And I pray. Though I may not know you by name, I pray, Lord, and you know who they are. You know who was there on Sunday, God. Speak to them. It's Wednesday morning. I'm asking God, Lord, bring the message to their mind. Bring them, Lord, to a closer walk with you. And Lord, by the way, have them be praying for me. I always insert that. I need help. I'm just like you. You're just like me. I fail. We are nothing in and of ourselves, but it's the grace of God that empowers us. I'm going to ramble through these real quick. You might want to write these down for time's sake. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird them up. Get ready. Be sober. Rest in hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. As obedient children, do not conform yourselves to the former lust of your life. Verse 15, but as he who calls you is holy, so also be ye holy in your conduct, for it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, the word of God, through the Spirit, he says, in sincerity, love the brethren. Love one another with fervent hearts. Hearts on fire. And we'll close with these last two scriptures. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 says this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, verse 13, I love this verse, Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see, the law is beautiful. Don't cringe from it anymore. Ask Jesus to make your heart willing to obey the law, to obey the commandments of Jesus. And really, Jesus summed it up in saying, if you love one another, really? And if you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all that is within you, your soul, your mind, then I tell you what, you can just literally put the law on the mantle. Because if you do those things, you'll fulfill every one of those. What did Jesus mean when he said that? Was he just dangling a carrot that we couldn't reach? Jesus says, love me with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor. Have compassion for them. Get inside their skin. Remember, we've been growing along in the Beatitudes. Have love for them. And if you do that, you can forget about all of these other things because you'll fulfill them automatically just living that kind of life. And we'll end here. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33. I'll read them to you. Oh, I'm sorry. We've already covered that with Samuel the prophet. He says to obey the voice of the Lord is better than to offer sacrifices. You know, in closing, I mean this. You may believe in what the Lord is doing in this fellowship, and you have the opportunity to give to this fellowship if the Lord leads you. But if you've been coming for the last few weeks and you say, you know what, I don't really agree with this fellowship. The guy, I don't know, the pastor's off the wall, these people, I don't know. If you believe in what's going on here, then praise God. But I want to encourage you in this way. To obey God, I like to put it to you like this. This is the way I see it in my mind. To get, like a gunny sack. And to put your whole body in that thing. And you are right in it, man. You can't go to the left or to the right or front or back unless you're propelled. And I'm, in my own mind, I put myself wrapped in the Lord. And I will try my best to fulfill the law of God because I know it's good. And I know it's righteous. And I know it's what Jesus wants. But you know what? When I fail, I say, thank you, God, for your grace. Lord, empower me again to get up and to walk with you. And he does. And I don't beat myself up over my sins. The old man is dead, the Bible says. I don't let it get me down. I don't have time for it to get me down. If I get in an argument with my wife 5 minutes before I'm supposed to go into study for you guys over the weekend, hey, I won't let it go that far. I'll grab her. Come on, let's get on her face right now. I am not going to even open my Bible and try to study to feed these people when I have something and you have something against me. You know what? God honors that and God will bless it radically in your life. And that's just a little bit of what God would have you to do. The law of God is good. Jesus came to fulfill it. He has fulfilled it. The prophets, it's just about ready to be fulfilled. Your homework concerning this message this morning is Romans chapter 7, Romans chapter 8. That will give you a really good idea of this business about the law and about grace.